We're going to have our Bible reading now. One Bible reading this morning. Just a short one from the end of Acts chapter 2. If you've got a Bible with you, either a paper Bible or one on your device of choice, technical device of choice, then do turn to it. Words are up on the screen as well. We've been making our way through this book of Acts, the continuing Acts of the crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus. And over the last couple of weeks, we've considered the day of Pentecost and Peter's sermon. And today we're going to think about the fellowship of believers that Peter's sermon produces, the fruit of that sermon. So we're going to read from verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So reads that part of God's word. We're going to look at that portion of scripture. Let's pray as we do, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray now that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words, that your Spirit would be at work in our lives, in our hearts, to open up the eyes of our understanding, that we might not merely hear, not merely understand, but we might love and obey your true word. Oh Lord, we ask this morning that we would delight in the God of our salvation, who graciously continues to speak through his word today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Joel, I wonder whether you could just put the slides back to the first and one more. That'll be great. That's the text we're looking at mainly this morning. Let me ask you, how do you find a good church? Maybe this morning we might think one with good central heating. Some of you are new to Christ Church, and it is great to have you with us. But how do any of us know that this is a true, healthy, living church? In Acts chapter 2, Luke has described how the exalted, ruling Lord Jesus pours out of his spirit once and for all upon his church on the day of Pentecost. How can we be sure that we are part of Christ's spirit-filled church at Christ Church Romford? What evidence should we see of the Holy Spirit's presence and power amongst us? Last week, as I was sorting through some old files, I found a black and white photo of me when I was just 6 or 7. I looked very different then. Lots of hair, lots of freckles. My children saw it. The first thing they said, "Look at your freckles." But a picture only says so much, doesn't it? You couldn't actually tell what kind of person I was from that photograph. No idea how I related to my family, to my friends, how I related to God from that photograph. To know that kind of information, we need the kind of picture that Luke paints here of what the church was like due to the events of the day of Pentecost. Luke tells us in verse 41, those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then Luke goes on to paint this picture of the church. What kind of community did the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Christ's people, what kind of community did it produce? Here's the picture we're looking at this morning, and I think I want to draw out four aspects to this picture. And what I want us to do as we look at this picture is to ask ourselves, well, can I see myself in this picture of a true, a real healthy church? Luke says in verse 44, all who believed were together. I want us to think of the whole. Can you see in Christ Church Romford something of this picture that Luke paints here? Are we a caring, sharing, listening, praying church? I must admit, as I've preached these words to myself this week, I have been encouraged, I've been thankful to God for where I've been able to see Christ Church Romford pictured in Luke's words. But also there are areas where at present, it's not that we're not here, but it's more of a sketch, an outline of what the full picture is meant to be. Four aspects then, for a true church of the Lord Jesus. First one, the first thing that is pictured here is that we're to be a learning church. There was teaching here. Verse 42, they were devoted, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were schooled in the teaching of the apostles, which we've already seen in chapter 2, was all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. This real man, attested to by God, the crucified, the risen, ruling Lord Jesus, the divine judge. The apostles were told, taught day by day, week upon week, that this Jesus of Nazareth, rejected, despised, crucified by man, had actually been installed as Lord and Christ of all. And the apostles taught that and what the implications of that were. Now, I want us to pause and to ask, as we begin looking at this picture, just how much of this picture of the first century church should be a picture of the church in the 21st century, in 2021? That's a question we're going to meet in one form or another again and again as we make our way through the book of Acts. See, as they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42, verse 43, we read, all came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Should we, as we come into Christ Church Romford, should we expect to see wonders and signs today? We're told that they met in the temple. We're meeting this morning in a hall, a fairly basic hall. Does it matter? We're told they broke bread in their homes. How much of what we read here is narrative, simply describing how things were then? And how much of it is not just narrative describing how things were? How much of this is to be normative? Instructions for how things are always to be. Narrative and normative. Can you see the distinction? A description of what happened, and how much is what should always happen. Instruction. The church, we're told, they dedicated themselves to the teaching of the apostles, those who'd been with the Lord Jesus throughout his ministry, witnesses to his life, to his death, witnesses to the ultimate sign and wonder, his resurrection. But because the authoritative witness that Jesus appointed died out when the apostles died out, because there were no more apostles after these men had died, then some things continue and some things stop with their passing, with their death. Throughout the Bible, signs and wonders refer to the mighty works of God as he begins a new chapter of salvation history. We see that again throughout the Bible. We see it probably most dramatically in the Exodus in the Old Testament. Remember God delivering his people from their slavery in Egypt, God rescuing a people for himself, and the signs and the wonders that God shows to Pharaoh in Egypt. But now in the New Testament, Jesus, as it were, he brings a new exodus of God's people. God working the salvation through him. And the salvation, as God brings that salvation through Jesus, God works both through Jesus and those that Jesus has appointed to be his witnesses, the apostles. He works signs and wonders. But as the apostles die out, with the end of this moment in salvation history, this defining moment, as God secures salvation for his people, the signs and the wonders, they also die out. Now, if that's something new to you, if you've been taught something different on that, let me say I'm more than happy to talk with you about that. But I want to suggest we actually see that within the New Testament witness itself. As we read through the New Testament, and as time goes on in the New Testament, we see that the signs and the wonders the apostles perform are increasingly infrequent. They die out because the word of the apostles, the authoritative witness to the Lord Jesus, because that does not die out. So you find, for example, as Paul writes to his son in the faith, as Paul writes to Timothy towards the end of Paul's life, he exhorts Timothy using the same verb that we find here to describe the church. Timothy, says Paul, you devote yourself. Devote yourself to what? Timothy, devote yourself to signs and wonders. No, the Apostle Paul says, devote yourself, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself not to what the apostles did, but to what they taught, to what they said. Because a true church is a learning church that submits to God's word, to the apostles' teaching, their witness to the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. So this picture is a picture of a learning church. It's also a picture of a loving church. That's the second aspect here. We're told they devote themselves to the fellowship. That's the Greek word koinonia. It's a very special word in the Bible. They devote themselves to the common life for the common good. Yes, they're all united, these believers, to Christ. Yes, they're all full of Christ's Spirit, but that plays out in their relationships among them. Verse 44, we see that. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, we need to be clear. Some people have got this wrong. They said, this is a first century image of communism. That's what the church it looks like. That's a wrong understanding, I'd suggest, to these words. It's not that you have to give all that you have to the church and let the elders decide what your share is and what others can have. This is not an end to private property. It's not an end to private ownership. We're told in verse 46, just a few verses down, clearly some people still have their own homes as their homes. They certainly didn't have their wives in common. No, this is all about the consideration of you rather than me. Of your needs above my needs. To all rather than to just me and mine. Listen to verse 44 again. All who believed were together and had all things in common, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. To share what I have with those who do not have. To all among the church who are in need. What does that mean? That means, doesn't it, that at times I will sell what I have for you. It means that at times I will lend what I have to you, that I will at times give what I have to you, recognizing that all I have, all my possessions, are not mine, but simply on loan from God. And therefore, if you are in more need of what I have been loaned by God than I am, then I am to give, to share with you. What does that look like today? Well, I think it does mean, doesn't it, that we are to be a church who humbly accept sharing. Yes, to be ready to give to those in need, but also to be ready to receive from others and not to bristle, not to take offence at that. I think it's important maybe for us today to notice that this happens in the church and not in the family. Rightly, families are to care for one another, aren't they? But this is precisely not look after your own, look after your own family. No, no, the caring, the sharing, the fellowship isn't limited to the sphere of the family, but to the church. All as any had need. A true church devotes itself to loving fellowship. Well, I want us to work through these fairly quickly. The third aspect here of this picture of the church is that it's a worshipping church. A worshipping church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the thing I want us to note here is that word, the definite article. It's speaking of something in particular. The breaking of bread here, it says, and the prayers. The phrase breaking of bread, can simply mean just eating together with others. In Acts chapter 7, towards the end of this book, Paul is stuck on board a ship in the middle of a storm. They're about to be shipwrecked. And Paul says to his fellow sailors, I urge you, take some food, for it will give you strength. And Paul took some bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it. And he began to eat. Now, in the middle of a storm, Paul there is simply breaking bread, sharing food with others, simply eating. It's likely that's what the term means in verse 46 of our passage in Acts 2, where the disciples are breaking bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. But in verse 42, it is the definite article. The breaking of bread. That refers to a specific event, part of worship, the eating together at the Lord's table. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to sharing in that celebration of the Lord's death. It should grieve us, shouldn't it, not having shared the Lord's Supper together so far as a church this year. That should grieve us. God willing, we will see to do that in the next week or so. They devoted themselves to worship. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Which prayers? See, it's funny. What we're not being told here is saying they devoted themselves to praying. It's the prayers. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, a few verses on, beginning of the next chapter, we read Peter and John, they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Not just praying, but a set time of prayers. Devoted to public prayer with the church. Simon Ascot, the minister at All Nations Ilford, some of us know him. He tells the story of the church that he grew up in, learning that one of their elderly members had died because one week she was absent from the prayer meeting. So regular, so faithful was she in joining publicly with others to pray, her absence at the prayer meeting signified something drastic had happened. The prayers. Praying with others. Prayer that's planned, prayer that you can find in your diary, devoted to worship. And then briefly, the last aspect in this picture of what a church is that this church is a church that witnesses. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Just as they worshipped daily, publicly in the temple, they didn't go to the temple to offer the Old Testament sacrifices. No, they gathered in the temple so that they could be seen by all, so that anybody, Joe Bloggs, passing by, could walk up to them, could join them. Just as they worship daily, so they witness daily. And do notice their public worship is their main witness. And people were added to their number daily, we're told. Now, the huge influx of people into the church in these first days is somewhat unusual. It's soon disrupted as the church are persecuted and scattered. And yet, even as the church are scattered throughout all Judea and beyond, people are saved and are added to the church. They are devoted to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time asking ourselves, can we see ourselves in this picture of a learning, loving, worshipping, witnessing church? If you're new to the church, or maybe if you've been here since we began, is this the kind of church you want to identify with? What should the picture of that Luke is painting here, what should it look like for Christ Church Romford today? There are 2 points, I think, to stress here. First question is this: are we a four-thing church and not a one-thing church? Sounds odd, doesn't it? Are we a four-thing church and not a one-thing church? Maybe if this morning we struggle to see ourselves in this picture that Luke paints, perhaps it's because I'm a one-thing Christian and not a four-thing Christian. What on earth do I mean by that? Am I somebody who just says, you know what, I love the teaching, I love the doctrine. What I love is sitting under a biblical, well-crafted sermon that applies God's word. That's what I love. And yet you're never seen at a prayer meeting. The prayers of the church are something you're not devoted to. Or maybe your great concern is, is this a church where I'll be loved? Is this a fellowship of like-minded, caring believers who give themselves sacrificially to one another, where I can sacrificially give myself to others? But on a sunny Sunday morning, it's sunny this morning, but on a warm sunny Sunday morning when the weather's fine and your friends or your family say, hey, come on, let's have a get together. Well, it's fine then to skip worshipping together with the church, breaking bread with God's people at the Lord's table. Am I focused on one aspect, one thing more than others? Do I seek the true church of the Lord Jesus? Well, Christ's Spirit-filled church has all four aspects in this picture. And maybe for you this morning, the one thing that you need to hear is, well, yes, I'm here on a Sunday. I connect in on a Sunday, but there's more I need to be for this picture to be complete at Christ Church. But then the second way I think we need to apply this to ourselves is to note this. There aren't four aspects to this picture. There is only one. There are not really four aspects to this picture. There's only one. What do I mean by that? Isn't that just the reverse of what I've just said? John Stott is so helpful in helping us with this passage. He says this: when we look at the four aspects of this true church, it's clear they are all concerned with relationships, And then he notes this. First, they were related to the apostles in submission. They were eager to receive the apostles' instruction. Second, they were related to each other in love. They persevered in the fellowship, supporting each other and relieving the needs of the poor. Third, they were related to God in worship. They worshipped God in the temple and in their homes, worshipped in the Lord's Supper and in the prayers with joy and reverence. And fourth, they were related to the world in witness, engaged in continuous evangelism. Four aspects, four relationships. Relationships, being related is everything in the church of the Lord Jesus. Each of these relationships are at the core, they're not optional. And so we need to ask, don't we, what are my relationships like at church? Am I on the fringe of the fellowship? Am I nearer to the heart of church life now than I was a year, 2 years ago? Or have I somehow kind of strayed to the fringes? Have I allowed the current restrictions to restrict the fellowship? Or do I see these restrictions as an opportunity in some ways to fellowship? A few years ago, a journalist called David Brooks, he wrote about what he called thin and thick institutions. Thin and thick institutions. Some institutions, some organizations, he said, they leave a mark on you. They shape who you are. While other institutions, other organizations, you just sail through and they don't leave any mark. You're untouched by them. So, for example, you get your electricity from the electricity company, and then you see a better deal, and so you just hop to the new deal, the new company. It's a thin relationship. It makes no difference. Untouched. But a thick institution, a thick relationship, becomes a part of who you are, your identity. It engages your head, your heart, your hands, your soul. Well, from Acts chapter 2, the church of the Lord Jesus is a thick community, thick relationships. If we're in difficult circumstances with the present restrictions, we should feel that, especially in our relationship with church, in our relations in church. Friends, that means if I were to ask you this morning, how are you doing spiritually? How have you fared spiritually over this last 12 months? I wonder what you'd say. Let me say, if you said to me this morning, you know, I've been great. It's been a year of great blessing. Everything was great spiritually. You said that to me this morning, friends, I would be concerned with how church currently is, with the current restrictions. We can't be spiritually flourishing, can we? None of us. Breaking bread together, the fellowship with God's people, our witness to the world. How is that going over the last 12 months? See, maybe one of our problems is that we are likely to see our relationship, the relationship between me and God, that's the key, that's the primary thing. But, you know, these other relationships, they are secondary things. My relationship with God's people, it's a secondary thing. As long as me and God are okay, that's fine. Friend, I can assure you that's a novel way of looking at things. Historically, that's not how the church has viewed things. The Apostle John can write again in his first letter that we mentioned this morning. He says this: if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If our relationship with others is not right, how can our relationship with God be right? You say, oh, well, you know, God and me, we're good. Friend, that is just words if we are not recognizable in this picture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's to be normal Christian life. And when it's missing, we should grieve. We should long for it. The awe, the wonder that falls on everyone in verse 43 of this passage. It comes from all four aspects, all four relationships within this picture being right. if we did a health check this morning using this picture that Luke paints, maybe we do well, I think, to begin with the verb that Luke uses. Asking ourselves, how are we doing? Luke says they were devoted. They devoted themselves. There's various ways that word could be translated. They occupied themselves diligently. They paid persistent attention. They held fast to. They were continually involved in. They devoted themselves. Ask yourself, am I diligently occupying myself with the apostles' teaching? Not just in my quiet times. Luke is talking about church time. Diligently learning with the body of Christ. Am I involved with the fellowship continually? Someone said, you've probably heard it before, a good way to evaluate how we're doing spiritually is the story of our wallets and our diaries. You heard that? When it comes to what I'm devoted to, my wallet and my diary, they tell a tale, they don't lie. Like me, the story of your wallet and your diary this year will have had all kinds of unforeseen changes. And yet they will still reveal our priorities, won't they? What we've been devoted to. Let me encourage you to maybe use your bank statement, your diary, to see what it is that they say that you're devoted to. I wonder if someone found either your diary, your wallet, your bank statement. Is there evidence there that you are part of the picture that Luke paints? I must admit, thinking about time, I've mentioned to a few of you, I found it hard to distinguish one day from another. Days all blending into to one with the current restrictions, working from home, not seeing others. I'm not alone in that, I know that. Maybe that's what you're like. Last week, my sister sent a birthday card to my wife, whose birthday is in May, on the same day as my sister. Don't ask. But in the confusion, I've been increasingly thankful for the Lord's Day. Thankful for the way God has structured our time, our diaries. 6 days work, one day of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 days to do our work so that on one day we can devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the worship and the witness. And of course we can additionally do those things at other times in the week. Oh, but I'm thankful to God for the structure that he's given to our diaries. I wonder whether we can see ourselves in the picture that Luke paints. The story of the church. It is the story of this picture. Maybe the tension is that we want to update the picture. The history of the church is the story of orthodoxy. What the church is like as Luke draws it here, contending with novelty. Wanting something new. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, he imagines those exchanges between the senior devil and the junior devil. And in one of the chapters towards the end of the book, the senior devil instructs the junior devil how the horror of the same old thing is one of their greatest weapons against God's people. The same old thing. Tempted to be bored with the same old teaching. Distracted by what's novel. Oh, not this again. Not the same sermon again. Not the prayers again. Be devoted, says Luke, to the apostles' teaching. That's what this church were. Friend, I need your prayers for me in that as a pastor. It is so easy, week by week, to get involved, engaged in all kinds of novel things. And I need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. For preaching, I need to be devoted to the fellowship, to worship, to the witness of the church. But then just in closing, let's think again how we're to be devoted as a fellowship, this devotion in fellowship. To those of us this morning with our settled homes, our settled or in some way settled resources, let me say to us that the younger people, the people who are just starting out, either together or on their own in life, people are looking for authentic community. And they won't find that unless those of us who are settled are willing to give, to distribute our wealth, our time, our possessions freely and generously. Not just with our own family, our own children, but to all, to any, as all have need, as we read here. We're not to retreat, are we, so that our homes become castles. That's what's mine, for me and mine. If our homes are castles, then the drawbridge is to be down often. Being devoted to the fellowship means that we're not always going to have the money for the things that we want, for our own children, for the bigger house, for the nicer area, for the holidays. Won't have the money because we've already given it to those with greater needs. And let me say to us, to those of us who are parents, our children need to see that. They need to see what it looks like to be part of this glorious community that Christ is building, where generosity, where sharing, where the love of Christ shown to others is on display. Christian fellowship is Christian caring, and Christian caring is Christian sharing. But then let me also speak to the younger ones of us, the 20-somethings, early 30s. Tim Keller says these words. I found these helpful this week. He says, young people desire community, and more than that, they're seeking what has most been missing in their generation more than in any generation before them. They are looking for family. McKellar goes on to say this, the younger generation so often doesn't want to make the sacrifices that must be made to make family grow. To make community happen, you have to limit your options. You can't just travel anywhere. You cannot just move every few years. You cannot just live anywhere you want. So many of the commitments and sacrifices you have to make in order to be part of a real community means curtailing, limiting your freedoms. And that's the bit many of us, whatever our age, don't want to do we? Last few weeks I've come across this phrase. I don't know whether it's a new or an old phrase. Friends are the family you choose. Have you heard of that? Friends are the family you choose. Let me say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't want his church to be a group of friends, if I can say that. I choose those who are like me, who I get on with. We are God's family. No choice. All as any had need. How recognizable are we in this picture Luke draws? Which aspects can we be thankful for this morning to God, where we can see ourselves clearly pictured? And where are we little more than a sketchy outline with, much work still to be done?